How many of y'all glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning, huh? Glad to be with God's people. Be able to hear what God says through his word. We are in the book of Jeremiah. I would invite you to stand for the honor of reading God's word. We'll be in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And he writes, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and no longer shall one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Let's pray. Lord, we are truly thankful, Lord, for this promise in Jeremiah, the new covenant that you've made, that Christ cut on Calvary's cross so that we might know you. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning is that every man and woman here today would know you as Lord, Savior, Christ, and King. And so, Father, and those of us who do know you, have placed our faith and hope and trust in you, God, that we would just grow to know you more and more. Help me to preach plain and clear today. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here's one of the main statements I want everyone to kind of get this morning. You ready? Here it is. I can know many things, but do I know the main thing? You can know many things, but do you know the main thing? We can know many things, but do we know the main thing? In an article, this is in 2013 by industrytap.com, Buckminster Fuller created the knowledge doubling curve. He noticed that until 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every century. And by the end of World War II, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. Today, things are not as simple as different types of knowledge, for they have different rates of growth. For example, nanotechnology knowledge is doubling every 2 years and clinical knowledge every 18 months. But on average, human knowledge is doubling every 13 months. According to IBM, the build-out of the Internet of Things will lead to a doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. We can know a lot of things, but do you know the main thing? You have a search engine there in your pocket on your phone where you can try to find a bunch of information. You can know a lot, but do you know the most important? Now, knowledge impacts our life, doesn't it? And it's good. I mean, we like knowledge. Knowledge helps improve things, right? The Copernicus Revolution, I'm sure y'all studied that in school. It was once thought that everything revolved around the earth. Until Copernicus's revolution, he realized, no, the sun is the center, and everything revolves around the sun. There was a name by the name of Ben Franklin, Big Ben. You remember Big Ben? Big Ben decided to go fly a kite one day, and he had a key out there and flying that kite. And what happened? Got struck by lightning and discovered electricity. Aren't you thankful for electricity? I mean, how that has improved our life. It's really done wonders for us. I'm glad I live in the era after that discovery. Louis Pasteur, he discovered germ theory to help us understand disease and how we can keep ourselves safe from disease. Technology has made a vast improvement of the world. It's no doubt that things have been improved because of knowledge. And we can know a lot of things, but do we know the main thing? An article in Time.com was talking about It's becoming clearer that the next big wave of change as to how and where many of us work will be sparked by new applications of artificial intelligence. I'm sure you've been reading about that, the effects of AI and how it's improving different technical skills like image generators, video editors, podcast auto editors, email reply generators, and things where this artificial intelligence can respond in ways that it seems like a human respond to that. I mean, you can even go to rallies and order, is it the Big Buford one of those? And you're speaking to an AI, you're speaking to a computer. It's not a real person taking your order. We can know a lot of things, but do we know the main thing? We think every generation thinks that they are smarter than the previous generations. Have you noticed that? I mean, it's just the way it is. It's the way things are. We think we're so smart. Now, young people, let me, I need you all to get this because I've read studies where from 18 to 24-year-olds, there's a little confusion on Hamas. Hamas is not a group that we would support. They're not our friends. They're a terrorist group. Okay? You need to know that. Like the Taliban. I watched the towers fall. Many of your parents watched the towers fall. We know what radical Islam terrorists look like, okay? Israel doesn't fly planes into buildings and they don't go strap bombs onto themselves and blow themselves up. Israelis don't do that. A lot of Muslims don't do that, but the radical Islamic terrorist groups do. But we think we're smart. We're going to protest in our universities. We're going to have pro-Hamas groups. We're just so smart, aren't we? We're just so advanced. We're much smarter than people in the past. We have to be, right? I mean, look, this knowledge is just increasing. We have to be much smarter. I was reading somewhere about the pyramids, the Egyptian pyramids, and they had this huge stone, you know, and I saw someone commenting under the feed on that, like, there's no way they were able to build those pyramids. Look at the size of those stones. They didn't have the knowledge. They didn't have the equipment. They didn't have the know-how, as if they must have been dumb people because, you know, they're not as smart as us. They didn't have that kind of knowledge. So the only conclusion that made rational sense to our knowledge and high sophisticated world is that an alien had to do that. See, that's how far we're advancing. Ever since the Tower of Babel, man has thought they knew more than God. That's one of the sins of humanity. We think we are smarter, greater, more powerful than God Almighty Himself. We think that we know better. Let's build a tower to the heavens. God said, no, that's not going to happen. They scatter. And all throughout the history of Israel, when God was so good to them, God redeemed them out of slavery. He protected them. He fed them. He clothed them. He defended them. He was like a husband to them. He said, I brought you like a bride, and I cared for you, and I was there for you. And what did you do? You left me. You abandoned me. You went out and cheated on me. You started worshiping things that weren't God's at all. I put the stars in the heavens. You start worshiping those stars. Why? I gave you water from a rock. You start worshiping a rock. You make idols unto yourself, and you build these idols out of stone and wood, and they have human-like features. They got ears, but they cannot hear. You fashion eyes, but they cannot see. You put mouths on them, but they cannot speak. What are you doing? You're wise in your own eyes. Paul said in Romans this way, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals, and creeping things. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The story of history and humanity. Thinking we know more, we know better than God. Our ways are the right ways. We have the plan. Religion falls into that category as well. The religion is, in essence, man's attempt to get to God. So we have an eightfold path. We have an eightfold path system. We have seven pillars of faith. We have ways of trying to get ourselves to God, thinking we can get there on our own. Obviously, if we are intelligent enough, we can make improvements to society in such a way that we can create a utopia here on earth. Now, if we are so smart, if we are so sophisticated, and if knowledge is all that we need just to know things, why haven't we solved world hunger yet? Why haven't we stopped wars? Why haven't we stopped sickness if we're so intelligent and we're so smart? And knowledge is all we need. Knowledge is not all we need. We need more than that, because we can know a lot of things but not know the main thing. You see, the Bible says this: the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know the human heart? Only God can. He examines the heart. He searches the heart. He penetrates between even bone and marrow. And he knows exactly what is in the thought and intention of every man and every woman. He cannot be fooled. Knowledge in and of itself is not what is going to bring a perfect, redeemed society. No, it's going to be a knowledge of our Creator God and knowing Him, the one who will make all things new. Now in Jeremiah 31, he says, I'm doing a new thing. He says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I'm going to do something new. In Hebrews chapter 8 speaks of this when the author of Hebrews talks about that there's coming a better covenant, there's coming a new covenant. He says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old. As the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. But he finds fault with them when he says, guess who he quotes? Jeremiah. And what does he quote? He quotes Jeremiah 31, what we just read this morning. And he says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The author of Hebrews says, there is a new covenant that has dawned, and it was made in Jesus Christ. And what Jeremiah is saying, he's seeing the promise of the Messiah that was to come. It's a new covenant. It's new. It's new. Not just renewed, new. Not just remade, new. I like new stuff. What about you? You like new stuff? How many like new pairs of shoes? How many like new pairs of shoes? I like a new pair of shoes, right? New pair of shoes, breaking a new pair of shoes. Now what if somebody took an old pair of shoes and just kind of cleaned them up, you know, washed them real good, squirted some of that smell good stuff in there, you know, and then shined them real good and said, hey, I got you a new pair of shoes. Would that be a new pair? That's not a new pair. New pair means new. This is a new covenant. It's going to be different. Why is it going to be different? Because it's going to work from the inside out rather than the outside in. It's not just facts about God that is going to change our life. It's going to be faith in God that's going to change our life. That's going to be inward. That's going to start with our own heart. You see, we have advanced so much. With my dad going through cancer, I've seen some amazing things, like what they were able to do with his body to bring healing to him. Is amazing. The fact that we can cut people open and take organs out and replace them, and they're trying to fashion an artificial heart so that we can extend years of our life. As much advancement that we have in knowledge, we know many things, but do we know the main thing? Because what we need is a conversion of the heart that no scientist can do, no doctor can perform. It comes from a work from within. A true encounter with the God who made you, and the God who loved you, and the God who provided a way for you to know him. So let's look at this. Let's break this down. He says this, verse 32, that this new covenant is not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. What covenant is he talking about here? He's talking about the Mosaic covenant. He's talking about when he delivered them out of the bondage of Pharaoh. And he made a treaty with them. Now, there's different types of covenants in the Old Testament. We use the word covenant, and there are different types of covenants. And one is a treaty covenant. That was the Mosaic treaty. Here's a treaty covenant. Here's what that means. It is an agreement between parties of unequal power, okay? Unequal power. God has more power than the nation of Israel. True? Okay? So it is an agreement of parties of unequal power in which the stronger placed obligations on the weaker party. Okay, you with me? So it's when the stronger party makes an agreement with the weaker party and then places obligations on the weaker party to perform in order for that treaty to be established and to be promised. Now let's think about it. The Ten Commandments, right? Ten Commandments. It's an agreement between a stronger party to a weaker party, enacting expectations that the weaker party must follow. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not, you know, swear or take the name of the Lord in vain, right? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not bear false witnesses. You see, this is the stronger party enacting obligations upon the weaker party that you must fulfill. You do this. He brings them to the mountains of blessing and cursing, and he lays before them, and he says, I lay before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose which one you'll walk in. If you walk in the blessings, if you'll follow my ways, if you'll obey my commands, then I will bless you and I will pour out my love upon you and I will do this for you. But if you choose death and you choose the way of your own doing, then the curses will fall upon you. See? And did the people of Israel, did they keep that treaty? No. They broke it. And you say, well, how dare them? Can we keep that treaty? No. No, we've lied. We've all told a fib. Yeah, Chase, we have. we've all said something we shouldn't have, right? We've all said something we shouldn't have, right? If you're married, you've said something you shouldn't have, right? You thought something you shouldn't. The Bible says we have all sinned. And therefore, we fall short of the glory of God. That there is none who are righteous. No, not one. And so that treaty, we broke. They broke it. We break it. So there needs to be a new covenant, something new, something different, something that God does. Paul in 2 Corinthians describes the new covenant as the ministry of the Spirit. He says, and the Lord is the Spirit. Ezekiel prophesied and talked about this new heart of flesh that he would give us. Not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, one that is soft. Verse 33, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I would underline, if I had my Bible out right now, I would underline the word I will make. I will make. Who's making this covenant? God himself. Okay? Now, there is the treaty that was made at there at Mount Sinai. And then there is another covenant that is a grant. It's a grant covenant. It's a not me, Grant, but a grant. It's between parties of unequal power, okay? Still an agreement between parties of unequal power. God's greater than us. In which the stronger obligated himself for the benefit of the weaker party without reciprocal demands. Okay? He made that with Abraham. He made that with Noah. He made a promise. He made a grant with, I'm the greater party. I'm putting the obligations on myself, regardless of your performance. And so when he made the covenant with Abraham, he cut the covenant himself, and he walked between the parted animals and obligated himself to the promised seed. The promised seed, that I will make your name great, I'll make you a great nation, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed because of you. If we read Galatians, we read Romans, we understand our Bible, that promised seed to Abraham is Jesus Christ, who comes through the line of Isaac, the son of promise. And now Jesus, the very Son of God, is gathering his disciples and he's instituting the Lord's Supper with them, what we just observed. And he's explaining to them what he's about to do, that that bread and that juice, that wine, it represented his body and his blood that would be poured out for many. It was a new covenant, the covenant that Jeremiah is speaking of right here in Jeremiah 31, that there's coming a day when the Lord himself will make a covenant. It's his performance, not ours. Aren't you glad it's him, not us? It's his promise, I will make. He says, I will make a new covenant. That's his promise, and then it's his performance. He says, let's go back to verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make. That's his promise. But the house of Israel, after those days, declares the Lord. Here's his performance. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I'd underline, I will put, and I will write. Who's doing that? Us or God? He's writing it. He's putting it where? In our heart. Our heart. Inside. You see, the Mosaic Law was commands that tried to change one's character. But you see, laws don't change behavior. You know? They don't. They can kind of modify it and kind of slow it down a little bit, like laws and penalties and fines and stuff. But, you know, just the fact that it says, you know, 55 on that white sign doesn't mean you're going to drive 55 miles an hour now, does it? Just because we have laws that says do not kill doesn't mean people aren't going to kill, right? You know? People are going to break laws. That's our nature. So we need something within, something that will change us within. And so God says, I will write it on your heart. I'm going to start from the inside out. I'm not going to work from the outside in. I'm not going to try to reform from outside. I'm going to go inside. And so in the old law, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. We read here in Jeremiah 31, what do we read? I will make, I will put, I will. This is God now moving, taking the initiative. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. Look, and what else it says. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now he's doing this. Why? Because he's creating a people for himself. He's redeeming for himself a people. When Jesus died on the cross, he was making a covenant. He was, by his blood, through his death on the cross, that our sins would be forgiven, and through his resurrection out of the grave, that we could live forever with him. And that every man and woman in the history of the world who calls upon the name of Jesus and looks to him will be saved. What does that mean? They become people of God. They have the law of God written on their heart. What does that mean? It means being born again. What's that mean? It means regeneration. What's that mean? It means a new creation. It's all of these words describing an event that happened, that when God comes in and he just changes you from the inside out, and he makes you a brand new person. He gives the Holy Spirit of God to live in you so that you might be someone who now can listen to the voice of God, can know him, not just know about him, but know him. Verse 34, this is his purpose, that we might have a relationship with him. Look at this, that we're his people with a purpose. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, they shall all know me. Now, this is not saying that we do not need to have times like what we're doing on Sunday morning, where we're learning the Word of God through preaching, where we learn through those who teach us. It's not talking about that kind of instruction. So there's coming a time when you're not going to be able to say, hey, do this. You follow this, and this is how you know the Lord. But we're going to know the Lord. It's talking about when you really know the Lord. How does that happen? Let's think about it. Many of you all this morning, you have a relationship with the Lord. You've been saved. You know the Lord. And when he says, know the Lord, that word know, it's the same Hebrew word. Like when Adam knew his wife, it is an intimate knowledge of. It's not just a mere factual understanding of. Okay? It's like he knows you and you know him. When you're under conviction, is it the preacher that convinces you that you need to be saved? No. Is it the Sunday school teacher that talks you into being saved? No. When you're under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you're hearing someone share the gospel, and then you hear this voice inside you, it's not audible, but there's something inside of you, there's something in your chest, there's something that you feel that is drawing you, saying, you need to be saved. You're a sinner. There's times when you'll be sitting in a service and you'll hear something inside of you say, better listen to that preacher. He's speaking the truth. Who's doing that? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us, we resisted that for a long time, didn't we? How many of you all heard and felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you shrugged it off and you tried to put it off for a very long time? Anybody? Okay, raise your hand if you remember. Okay. All right, so most of you just got saved the very first time you heard the voice of the Holy Spirit speak to you. That's awesome. I grew up in church and I didn't do that. That's amazing. What happened to me is I went to church that had pews instead of chairs. How many of y'all grew up in churches that had pews? You know, and you had times of invitation. You know, the time of invitation, and there I would be. I'd hold on to the back of the pew, you know, and I was under conviction. Now it wasn't anybody coming to me. It was happening right here inside my heart, inside my mind. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed to be saved. I knew I needed to give my heart and life to Jesus. But I thought, just one more verse. If I can just get through one more verse, then we'll be out of here. Right? Just one more verse, I'll be out of it. And then on those Sundays when the choir director would say, one more verse, I'd be like, oh, not one more verse, you know. Because my job was to get out of there and leave. Some of you are like that. Some of you this morning, the invitation will kick up. The Holy Spirit, he'll start speaking to you, saying, no, Lord, no, Lord. You'll be thinking of all kinds of things, trying to distract your mind, just saying, I wish they'd hurry up and quit singing this song. I can't wait to get out of this place. Whew. But I'm telling you, you can know a lot of things in life. You can know many things. But do you know the main thing? You see, the God who created you, he loved you enough to send his son to die for you so that you could know him. So you could know him personally. To be his child, to have fellowship and relationship with your creator. And he promises us a pardon that who wouldn't want what? What criminal, which we all are if we've sinned against God, wouldn't want this. Look at what he says there at the end. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. I mean, how sweet is that? Huh? Sin forgiven. Never to be remembered, never to be brought up. You know, there's some people who remembers a lot. Oh, back, remember when you did that? Remember when this, you said this? Remember? God says, I'm not going to remember those. I'm going to forgive those and I'm going to cast those aside. All of your sin, all of the things that was unbecoming of your behavior, all of the wicked things that you thought, some of the nasty things that you said, some of the places you went to that you're ashamed of, all deleted, gone, emptied, wiped clean. Your sin gone. Why? So that you could know him. This morning, let me ask you this question. Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Not just know about him. Not know the fact that he died and rose again. But do you know him? Have you had an inward change? Has the Holy Spirit of God sealed you? Let me ask you this way. If you were to die today, do you know for certain that heaven would be your home? That is a powerful question because it requires an answer. And the answer is either yes or no. If this morning the first thing that came to your mind was like, well, I hope I'm going to heaven, You need to stop hoping and start knowing. If your first thought was, well, I think I am, you need to quit thinking and know. You say, well, Pastor, how can I know? Do you know, and has there ever been a time in your life where you have realized that you were a sinner before a holy God? And the weight of your sin hits you to where you were broken and you said, Lord, man, I have sinned against you. Forgive me. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you rose again on the third day, and I'm asking for your mercy. The Bible tells us everyone who believes in their heart that Jesus died on the cross. Everyone who confesses with their mouth that he rose from the grave, not might be saved, not could be saved, but will be saved. If you believe with all your heart and trust and place your faith in him, you enter into this covenant with him where the greater party obligates himself to the weaker party, that he will be faithful all the way to the end. And I tell you, I don't know anything better than that, than salvation and grace from a God who loves you and redeemed you. There's one name that saves. His name is Jesus. There's one name worth sharing. His name is Jesus. There's one name under heaven where men must be saved. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Today is a day. If you hear the Spirit of God speak to you, don't harden your heart, the Bible says, for today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, speak, move, come. Lord, may we know you personally, relationally. May we experience your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy. Lord, in our pursuit of life, we can acquire all kinds of knowledge. And we can know many things. But do we know the main thing? Do we know you? Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray you speak now. Speak to their heart, and may they respond. Open their eyes to your beauty. Open their ears to your truth. Loosen their tongue so that they might call upon you for salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.